If you'd like to open your Bibles with me to James chapter 4, we'll be reading there in just a moment. I want to discuss a topic with you that is not talked about much in religious groups anymore, and it's the subject of submission to God. The word submission, submit, refers in the Greek to a word translated subject. They're very closely related words. Subject is a military word in the Greek, meaning to rank under, put in subjection. The word submit means to voluntarily rank ourselves under another. And the most common use of this in Scripture is in our subjection, our submission to God. So read with me here in James chapter 4 and in verse 6, where he says, "He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." Our submission to God requires a resistance to Satan. You cannot have submission to both. There's no straddling of the fence, no loving God and the world. That's not submission, voluntarily putting myself under the authority of someone else. When we're trying to do both, all we're doing is deceiving ourselves. Hebrews 12 and verse 9 says, "We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Our subjection to God results in eternal life. And that makes this topic very important. Submission to God truly is all that is important. The attitude of our heart ought to be, "Thy will be done." In Job chapter 1 and verse 21, after Job had been tempted of Satan, and after great harm had come to him through the death of his children and the destruction of his financial state, Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The only thing that mattered at that point in his life was that he continued to be in submission to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, certainly Jesus prayed, "Let this cup pass from me, yet not as you will. Not as I will, but as you will." He wanted to be in submission to God at that point in his life. Paul had this same attitude in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20 when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." For the Apostle Paul, serving God in submission to him was all that was important. Is this our attitude? Look at 2 Corinthians with me just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 14 beginning. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." Is that our attitude? James teaches in James 4, verse 15, that we should say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Serving God comes before any of our plans. It comes before any of our goals, any of our desires. I voluntarily rank myself under God to serve Him. And I'm here to affirm, as Scripture says we should do that, that I can do that. I can live with this attitude of thy will be done in my life. I can submit to God in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no sin that we have committed that God is unable to forgive. Paul had believers put to death, and he fought against the way of Jesus Christ and was forgiven by God. Peter denied Christ three times in one evening and was forgiven to go on to serve as the apostle. The Corinthians were told, "Such were some of you," after a listing of sin in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10 that included them being thieves and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and drunkards and swindlers. Over and over in Scripture, we see that men have committed all sort of sin, but regardless of what sin, they can submit to God and please Him. And so can you. And God can forgive you. You may have heard the invitation of Jesus Christ several times and have rejected Him several times, but you can submit to God. He has allowed you enough time up to this moment for your obedience. You need to submit to God. You need to recognize that the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Again, in studying the subject of submission that we're discussing, this is about our eternal soul, where we will spend eternity. You would not be here today if that was not of some concern to you. It is not too late to submit to God. You may be scared to make the commitment, but you can still submit to God. It's an important decision. It is the most important decision of your entire life because it affects where you spend eternity. Our fear is often a result of our pride. We're unsure of all the changes a commitment might require in our life. None of us like to change. To admit a need to change is to admit that we were wrong, and therefore we view that as being bad. And so pride can get in the way. Perhaps your fear is about standing before such an assembly as this morning to obey the gospel. I tell you, you can submit to God even before this assembly. But don't let that stop you from submitting to God. Talk to me after the service is dismissed. Call me during the week. I baptize people at all times of the day and night. During the assembly is not the only time a person can submit in obedience to the gospel, but it is offered at this time. You too can submit to God in following the commands of God. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That is the beginning point. We gain that belief through reading Scripture and seeing who Jesus is and what He has done. In Acts 16 and verse 31, the Philippian jailer was to believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Belief is essential. It is the starting point. When we read in Scripture about the miracles that Jesus did, it proves to us that He is the Son of God. When we read in Scripture of his death and resurrection, it proves to us that he is the Son of God. When we read about God speaking from heaven on two occasions saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," it convinces us. The testimony of the witnesses in Scripture prove he was real, that these things happened, that he was the Son of God. And because of this belief, this conviction in Jesus, we are driven and compelled to act upon that belief. Scripture says we must repent of our sin. Acts 17 and verse 30 says God is now declaring that all people everywhere should repent. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 tells us that the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. If you recognize you're living in sin, having never obeyed the gospel, you can repent of your sin today. We must also confess Jesus before others. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 32 that everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And Peter gave that great confession. In Matthew 16 and verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We also can see the Ethiopian eunuch making that confession. In Acts 8 and verse 37, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." If you believe in Jesus, you can confess your faith before this assembly, even this morning. But please understand, it is not a one-time confession. It is a lifetime of confession. And Scripture says we must also be baptized. Baptism in Scripture is always spoken of in connection to our salvation. It is part of God's plan for our submission. In Scripture, baptism is always an immersion in water. And it's always for the purpose of forgiving sin, which is very plainly stated in Acts 2 and verse 38. 1 Peter 3 and 21 says, "Baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience." When I've been forgiven, my guilt goes away. My conscience is cleaned. We must submit to God in obedience through baptism unto God. If you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can do that even today. We can become what God desires us to be by developing self-control. I want to begin this point with a few passages just to bring them to your remembrance. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 23, we see a listing of the fruit of the Spirit, and one of those is self-control. God says we're all supposed to have self-control. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 6 says, "Let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." That word sober is important. That's the idea of seeing the seriousness of what's going on around us, which is why we would control ourselves. Titus 2 and verse 12 says that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Sensibly, logically. I need to be self-controlled to do that. So Scripture makes it very clear that we must control our thoughts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, once again, and in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 10:5, there it is, 2 Corinthians 10:5, "We are destroying speculations and lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." While the apostle here, I am certain, is affirming strongly about how they're trying to capture the thoughts of every person to think about God and submit to Him, The truth is also clear that my thoughts need to be in submission to God. That stray sinful thought is not submission. Allowing myself to romp around in the mental world of sin, that is not submission to God. Attitudes and opinions of mine that are not aligned with what God says, that's not submission. The believer brings every thought captive, voluntarily ranking myself below him, meaning that he rules over me. My thoughts are brought under his control through submission, and that's through my self-control. Philippians 4 and verse 8 is a passage many of us are familiar with. It says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We replace tempting thoughts with the higher thoughts, and we dwell on these higher thoughts instead of the things on the TV and the radio and the internet and the news. We dwell on these things instead of our friends or our co-workers or the things they want to talk about. We dwell on these things instead of the problems I'm having in this life. I can submit myself to God in doing this, but it requires my self-control. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3, Scripture says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. I find it a little funny how Paul is strikingly saying here that we need to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, when most of us would uphold Paul as being a wonderful example to us. He's showing his humility, even in what he's saying here. We have to recognize our standing before God. Praise is a terrible problem for some that has to be overcome. We don't compare ourselves with ourselves. That was the Pharisaical concept of righteousness. That leads to condemning attitudes. It leads to prejudging others and how they might respond to the gospel. It leads to deceiving ourselves that we're righteous when we're not. We have to compare ourselves with God's standard to keep our thoughts correct about ourselves. We can submit to God, but it's going to require self-control. We must also have self-control about our words. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10 says, the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. For me to keep my tongue, or your translation may say refrain my tongue, means that I'm going to have to hold it back. I'm going to have to control it. The mind must first be in control of the tongue. So we have to be those who think before we speak. Consideration has to be given to how our words are going to be received and even how they're going to be perceived. There's a lot of thought that takes place before we speak. Scripture has a lot to say about the tongue, and I'm not going to spend the whole lesson on this. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, to let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Unwholesome words are mentioned here in this context, this greater context, which is about anger. unwholesome literally means rotten. It would have to include what we think of in our society as curse words, but it would also include a host of other words that convey rotten attitudes and rotten sentiments. Instead, we're supposed to keep our tongue under control, and we're supposed to use it for edification, the building up of others. According to the need of the moment, that's going to take our wisdom, so that our words give grace to those who hear them and not offense. That will take some self-control. Colossians 4, and in verses 5 and 6, Scripture says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, this passage is speaking about how we speak with those who are not members of the Lord's body, those who are outsiders. Our words have to be chosen carefully. So the one who wants to blast away at false doctrine that a friend might hold and simply condemn them with no effort to teach the truth is a person who has not submitted themselves to God, because they're not doing what this passage says. We have to control our words. James 1 and 19 says, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. There's a whole sermon you could take home with you today right there about how I need to control myself, control my words in order to be in submission to God. I would remind you of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, where Jesus says, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We have to be those who have self-control over our words. And that's one of the ways we must submit to God. We must also control our actions. We spoke of this at greater length in our Bible study this morning, but I want to mention a couple of things. In James chapter 2 and in verse 12, it says to so speak and so act as those who are going to be judged by the law of liberty. Why would anyone in our country who knew the law and the punishments for violation, why would they choose to disobey the law of the land? And still people do it, don't they? Why do those who know God's law of liberty and then they decide to go ahead and just violate it? Doesn't make sense to us, does it? And still people do it. And sometimes we do it. I do it. It's not sensical. We're to speak in such a way and act in such a way that indicates we are in submission to the law of liberty. So we're not going to go places Christians ought not be. We're not going to participate in sinful, riotous conduct. We're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Rather, as 1 Peter 2:11 says, we're abstaining from fleshly lust because they wage war against our soul. We have to be those who exhibit, who demonstrate, who show the world our self-control in our actions. Colossians 3 and 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Everything that we do will be by the authority of Jesus Christ, the one who has given us the law of liberty. He's commanded how we're to live as his disciples. He's commanded, for example, how we're supposed to worship in the church. Doing all things in the name of the Lord is one of the reasons why we believe we have to have a thus saith the Lord for everything that we do. The attitude of submissive, self-controlled Christianity That's easily seen in Scripture. 1 Peter 3 and verse 11 says, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Am I doing that? Have I submitted to God in my actions? 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22 says, "Abstain from every form of evil." Have I exhibited my self-control? Romans 12 and 9, that says, "To abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Do my actions demonstrate that? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, "Keep yourself free from sin." It's not hard to understand these principles, but we struggle to apply them in our life because I have to have self-control. We all need to keep in mind the teaching of Scripture in Romans 14, 12, that each one of us will give account of himself to God. We'll all appear before that judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, and we'll be recompensed for the deeds that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. I need to submit to God in all things, but I have to have the self-control to do that. Finally, a last point, and not as long as that one was. I can humble myself before God. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus speaks about this to the disciples. Matthew 18 and verse 3, he says, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Submission to God will not take place in my life without an humble spirit. I have to see that I am less than he and that he is more than me. To be the greatest in the kingdom is to humble ourselves before God and to serve others. We have to submit to God in all aspects of our life. As we read in James 4 and verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up." I have to humble myself. Submission is humbling myself. I'm choosing to voluntarily place myself under the authority of God to give him authority in my life, to let him and allow him to dictate how I will live and act. I choose that. 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5. Peter says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." Well, having looked at just a few things in this lesson, we have to make the application. Have I truly submitted to God? Initially, this may refer to your obedience to the gospel. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I would urge you to repent of your sin, to confess him, to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sin. It's only through our obedience to God that we can truly demonstrate to him that we love him, and that we are submitting ourselves to him. If you have obeyed the gospel, are you submitting your life to God, or is it merely partial submission? We're quick to condemn those in our society who choose how they want to worship God. For example, we're quick to condemn those who see the need to worship the Lord on the first day of the week, but they're going to do so with musical instruments. That's contrary to what Scripture teaches. We're right to point that out and say that that's error. Will we be as quick in pointing to ourselves, our failures to submit to God? Will we be as harsh with ourselves where we have failed to humble ourselves before God? I pray that we will. This means we have to see ourselves as God sees us, not as how I see me. If you're not submitting to God, perhaps in your thoughts or your speech or your actions, what are you going to do about it? I will tell you, you cannot just simply ignore it. You must make a correction in your life. You need to repent of your sin. You need to pray that the Lord would forgive you. And you need to truly serve God in submission to all that He says. If this morning you desire to submit, we are assembled here this morning to worship God and to encourage one another to love and good works. We encourage you to repent, to be dedicated to serving God, to submit to Him in all things. And you can do that now. Submit to God this morning. Let's stand and sing. Come forward if you need to respond.